Today is, we're in, focusing on number 7 on page 16, which is the immutability of God. Those three scriptures will be covered in the handout, and so we're going to go through it. And again, it's a Sunday school class, so there's participation. So if you have thoughts, if you have scriptures that you want to add, I mean, this is a vast subject. We have various levels of experience and training within the group of people we have here, the brothers and sisters. So please share. And beginning with that, I'd like to go through just quickly some of the background of what I used. As you can see, there's a text of all the scriptures that you'll find on here. Also the sources, Webster's 1828 Dictionary, Arthur W. Pink, who is a Christian writer, and he's a Reformed. His book, The Attributes of God, is something I referred to, and Stephen Charnock, a Puritan theologian, The Existence and Attributes of God. I used his works as well to help me in my studies here. So the first thing we need to understand is, what is immutability? Can anybody share with me what immutability is and why it is important as it relates to our faith? Yes, Mr. Lewis.
God doesn't change.
Excellent, excellent. So can somebody add why immutability is important to the Word of God and our practicing of our faith on a daily basis? We talked about the importance of God not being changed, not changing. How does that apply to the Word of God as we read it and apply it to our lives today? Anybody?
The rules don't change.
Brother Tony. Absolutely, those are real important aspects of immutability as it relates to the Word of God. Because, as we're going to find out about the Word of God, is that we rely on the Word of God as our source of faith and direction in matters not only just in faith, but also in life in general, how to conduct ourselves and how to please God. As it relates to the eternality of God, the eternalness of God, how does immutability and the eternity of God, the eternality of God that we spoke about last week, work together? Why are they important, the two of them together? Why is God being eternal and God being immutable important to our faith? Absolutely, absolutely. He is always eternal. He cannot change his substance. He cannot change his essence. So he is always dependable, and that goes back to what Brother Lewis began with. So we've just kind of spread that out a little bit. As we talk about essence, what is the difference between essence and attributes? The essence of God and the attributes of God. The essence of a person, the attributes of a person. And probably that's the best definition is going to be applying it to God alone, because we are a creation, and he is an eternal God. He is our eternal Father. So as it relates to essence and attributes, what's the difference between the two? The essence is, yes. Amen. Amen. That's exactly what it is. That's exactly the difference. So having established those two points, let us venture on into the immutability or the never-changing essence of God, beginning in number 1. His eternal nature works in conjunction with his immutability. God is endless and without beginning or end, and the same applies to his essence. Therefore, what God is, he is eternally and unchangeably. That came out of a Puritan theology on page 64. What is the importance of this statement? His eternal nature works in conjunction with his immutability. Can anybody explain that or have an idea based on your knowledge of Scripture as to what that might mean and what the importance might be? The eternal nature of God in conjunction with his immutability. He is endless, he is without beginning or end, and the same applies to his essence. Therefore, what God is, he is eternal, eternally and unchangeably. Either you can rely on him. He's never going to change, regardless of time. From time past to time future, God is God, and He is always going to be the God that He says He is, because that is His essence. And His attributes are just an extension or a demonstration of His essence. And so, in point two, we see when we speak of the attributes of God, it applies to the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we know that the Bible doesn't talk about or define Godhead, but it talks about the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit working as one throughout the Scriptures. And so, where do we find this? In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." I and the Father are one. Why is it important that Jesus and the Father are one as it relates to immutability? Why is it important for Jesus to have and be the same characteristics and possess the same characteristics of God? Why is that important? He wouldn't be God if He didn't have it. Exactly. Exactly. And what is its implication as it relates to salvation? If Jesus wasn't God, yes, Mrs. Lewis.
He never changed.
Absolutely, absolutely. We can trust His word that what Christ has done is finished. The demand that God had for a blood sacrifice that was perfect was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so in our salvation that He's extended to us, we can trust that and we can believe that 100%. And you can be rest assured, you can have full confidence that your salvation because of Christ is secure through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we continue on in John 3:5, Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, capital S, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So as it relates to the Spirit of God, why is the Holy Spirit being God important to our salvation and to our enlightenment of the Word of God? What is the function of the Holy Spirit, and why is that important that He is God? Yes. Absolutely. Well put. Anybody have anything they'd like to add? That's excellent. An excellent explanation. Genesis 1:26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So we see from the very beginning, there was a unification and identification of the Holy Spirit of Jesus and Father God, all one, all God, and equal in every aspect. And so, as we look at number three, we want to look at another aspect of the immutability of God. The attributes of God are His essence. For instance, God isn't simply loving, but He is love. There is no distinction between His essence and His attributes. Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have drawn you with unfailing kindness." What is the importance of this immutability between the attributes and the essence of God for us? The attributes of God are a display of His essence in our daily lives from the beginning of time, because He created time for us. Before there was time, there was eternity. George. Amen. Amen. So, Brother Tony. Right. And if God had changed based on what you're talking about, this premise, is then God wouldn't be God, would He? Because He made a mistake. And He has to go back and make a correction. God never has to make a correction because He's perfect. Everything that He's said, everything that He does is perfectly aligned according to His will and His essence of who He is. Does anybody have anything else that they'd like to add? Yes. Yep, that's what we just heard here exactly. And so when we look at the loving kindness of God and His unchangeable nature, what do we know about ourselves as human beings? What do we know about ourselves as it relates to how we love, when we love, where we love, and what is it predicated upon? We can say we love our wife, we love our husband, we love our children, we love our friend, and we truly do. But there's something that happens in our lives that never happens with God as it relates to that love experience. So we as people experience what exactly? That unfaithful, on that point of being unfaithful, what is that unfaithfulness? Who are we unfaithful to?
God.
To God. Because we know that God is love, right? And those who love God love others, correct? And so, but our love hasn't been perfected as yet, but God still calls us to love as He loves, which is what? Even love our enemies, right? Which, when we even look at that, we look at God's immutability as it relates to enemies or people outside of His will. He still withholds His anger. He still withholds His judgment because His love is so everlasting. But that doesn't negate His righteousness, because He's just as righteous as He is loving, because He's perfect. There is not one part of God that weighs more than another part of God when we're talking about His attributes. They all function at the same time and in the same power and the same strength of who He is. Does anybody have anything they'd like to add? So I want to encourage you that if you have thoughts, if you have scripture, please add it. Because it benefits all of us. So what we see is that God does not waver in His love. You know, I'm reminded of the Old Testament when you see Israel, and even in our own experiences in our world today. But when we read about judges and kings and how the nation of Israel was constantly wandering away from God, and the kings and the leaders were leading the people into acts of idolatry, even to the point of putting their children through the fire, but yet God still loves them. He says He loves us. He loves His people, and He's still calling them to come out of that and come back to Him. It's come back to Him so they might experience the truth instead of living a lie that somehow things made with their hands can be worshipped as the all-powerful God. And so we see the love of God always trying and always working at drawing people to Himself. The next point, 4, the Word of God is eternal and unchanging. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, Your Word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Forever, O Lord, Your Word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Why is that important for us as believers? Why is that important for the world? That God's Word never changes, that what He has placed in creation continues to be maintained by God. He is actively involved in our lives. He's actively involved in His world, in His creation. He doesn't sit on the sidelines because He sustains. He is a sustaining God. He is our God that sustains us. And so when we look at the immutability of God, that He never changes, the sustainability of His creation becomes totally dependent upon His immutability and His eternality, His ability to be eternal. Yes, George? Right, so let's concentrate. She's talking about worrying. And Mercy's saying that when she worries, she's not totally trusting Christ, not totally trusting God in her situation. So let's unpack that a little bit. Let's see what worry really is, because that's an excellent point. What is worry as it relates to the immutability of God? What are we actually saying when we worry about the immutability of God and the eternal nature of God? What are we actually saying when we worry? Anybody? It's one thing over here. Exactly. In Philippians, he does say that. Anybody else? So we talk about worry, we talk about not trusting, but you said it's our human nature. And I want to focus on it. You talk about a plan. Human.
God a liar.
We call God a liar. So these are all true, but there's some things here. Like when we're talking about human nature, we like to use that as a crutch to deny the immutability of God. And when we deny the immutability of God, we are calling God a liar And we need to confess that sin because it's not faith. And anything that's not faith, the Bible says, is what? Is sin. And so when we look at the plan of God, the plan of God is that we might, what? We might know Jesus Christ and that we might be saved. But in knowing Jesus Christ, what are we actually experiencing? We're experiencing the love of God that's poured out to us through the perfect sacrifice who is Christ. And when the grace of God is extended to us and we accept that offer, which is by the power of God, is that His love now is born in us by the power of the Holy Spirit through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ and through the faith that we exercise in trusting what He has said about us and about who the sacrifice is and what we have to trust. So when we look at the plan of God and as we go through the journey of life, the plan becomes important. We always have to go back to the plan because the plan is God. The plan is not outside of God. God is the plan. He's always been the plan. And when I say God is the plan, not just God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are the plan for humanity because when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, God knew beforehand, did He not? But yet He gave them the liberty to make a choice. And He knew they were going to make a choice contrary to Him and reject Him. So the plan was always in place. But that's how God loves us. He understands our nature and has redeemed it and made something available to us through faith. And so as we continue on and we talk about the Word of God and we talk about that it's internal and unchanging, how should that transform the way that we live life and the way that we see Scriptures? Can we have a biblical view? Is that something that God calls us to? A biblical view is what? What is a biblical view? Can anybody define what a biblical view of life would consist of? There you go. There you go, my brother. Yes. Amen. Amen. Now that's interesting. This term, this phrase that we're constantly in a state of repentance. So, kind of unpack that a little bit. This state of repentance. What are you actually meaning here with the state of repentance, Brother Tony?
Well,
amen. I there's biblical support to what you're talking about. So, yes, Mercy.
Psalm 51:3.
That is true. It's true for me as well. I'm sure it's true for everybody here, is that when we sit in the quiet time of our day and we ask God to search our hearts, even unknowingly, He's going to do that for us because He loves us and He wants us to be in a position where we have uninterrupted communion with Him, is that this repentance becomes part of our daily life. And you're exactly right. We are growing in grace and growing in the knowledge. And as we grow, these things are uncovered and presented to us by the power of the Holy Spirit as He convicts us. And then when we are pleasing to Him, He reaffirms that. He reaffirms the fact that He loves us and that we have communion with Him. So, as we continue on point number 5, we see, we know that God does not change. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord and do not change. I am the Lord and do not change. And I know we've talked about this several times about the importance of God not changing. But when you think about God not changing, think about God from eternity past to eternity future is always going to be the same. Always going to be the same. So how should that affect the way we as believers live our lives? How should that affect we as believers in the way we live our lives? Understanding that God hasn't changed from the past and who He was in eternity past to eternity future. Yes, Miss Lewis. It's happiness.
Yeah, but I don't
have to. Amen. Amen. So when we're worrying and we're in that state of worry again, and we're sinning against God and as it relates to His truth, What's actually going on in our lives? We're being impacted and affected by what?
Doubts.
Doubts, sin. Our day-to-day experiences, right? So who keeps our faith? God keeps our faith. So those moments when you feel like God is not near, is God still near? Absolutely. When you feel like God is right there next to you, does that mean God's right next to you because you feel it? It's not based on our feeling. That's my point. It's based on Him and His truth that He will never, ever leave us, nor will He forsake us. So wherever we find ourselves, we know that God is with us as believers. We know that. When we sin, God is right there with us through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And so we become a tool of the enemy to hurt Christ, to hurt God. So to injure our own faith, because is God, Bible says that He's hurt, but can God really be hurt? Does he feel like we feel? Does He think like we think? Does He have emotions like we have emotions, like we have emotions, the way we experience emotions? No, He has perfect essence, and He has perfect attributes, so He sees it through His perfection. Because we, living in sinful bodies, are always going to be impacted, and it's going to be filtered through our own sinfulness, not through a perfection, because we are not yet perfect. But we can understand this, which Brother Lewis was saying, is that we can have the joy of our salvation and the reality that what God has promised in Christ is ours, regardless of how we feel. So when we look at number 5, we know that God does not change, and it goes way beyond that, but it should give us the assurance and the comfort no matter what we face in life, no matter what emotions we're feeling, because we have a lot of emotions, is that God still loves us and is there with us, never leaving us or forsaking us. Yes. Right here. Well, this thinking of God being outside of us and then God being inside of us as believers, how does God manifest Himself in the life of a believer? Through the power of who? The Holy Spirit. And where does the Holy Spirit reside? What did Jesus say in John? Anybody. He's inside. Right? And He'll teach us all things, bring to remembrance whatever we've already know about Christ that He's taught us, right? Jesus was talking specifically to the apostles at that time, but its application is still to us today as we're in the Word of God, because the reference was made earlier about John 1 is that Christ is the Word, and so when we talk about the immutability of the Word, we're really talking about the immutability of the second person in the Trinity, who is God, who is Jesus Christ, right? So thank you for that. Those two do closely mirror one another, 4 and 5, on what we're talking about. Now, item number 6, the Lord is perfect in all His decisions concerning mankind. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. It's excellent to know that no matter where we are in life, no matter what we're facing, is that God is still for us. He still loves us, and He still calls us to Himself and calls us to a place of growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ in the midst of those struggles. We know that from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that the three young Jewish boys, the Israelites, that were in the fiery furnace, and what do we know? Who else was in there with them? There was one, like the Son of God, right? It was God. It was Christ. It was the Holy Spirit. The Godhead was with them and protected them. And what did He do? He brought them through the fire. Through the fire. Some of us are going through some really deep things right now that are really weighing on our hearts of people we love, our own lives, might be finances, might be health. But God is unchangeable. And His love is still being showered on each one of us, no matter what we're experiencing in that trial that we're facing. And so the power of God is available to you. It's in you. And through the Word of God, we can comfort ourselves with the truth of God, which we desperately need at all aspects, at all times in our lives, but especially in those times when our faith is being tested. And so we see is that God does not shift. The hope that you look for is found in the Christ that lives within you. It's found in His Scriptures. It's found in the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Does anybody have anything they'd like to add as it relates to trials or difficulties in the power of God in your life and that He does not change? So let's wrap this part up here. As we're talking about immutability, we're talking about hope. We have hope because God is immutable. He's unchanging. He's eternal. That's why we have hope. It's because His truth is in our hearts. And because His truth is in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit, He works it and cultivates that hope to the praise and glory and honor of Jesus Christ, right? But it gives us hope. The hope is the reality of things not yet seen, right? So we want to wrap it all up, this aspect of hope as it relates to the immutability of God, and then just move on here. So, the mercy of God ceases not, for it is everlasting. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. So regardless of what has occurred in your life, my life, our grandparents' life, our great-grandparents' life, whatever sins have been committed, whatever disappointments had taken place, whatever atrocities, that does not mean it interrupts the love and the power of God in future generations, not even in our own lives. Because we can always repent. And if we repent, God will restore us. But there is hope for generations after us. And so the Bible says is that the sins of the parents shall not be charged to the children, right? It's because we've got to have hope. And our hope is in Christ. And the redemption we have is in Christ. And so when we look at Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. This word truth is important because we go back to John 1, and we go back to the Gospels, and we see that Jesus is the truth, and that the reality of Christ within us through the power of the Word of God, and that's how we get truth. We don't get truth just because we're walking around and somehow it just comes down on us through the air that we're breathing. No, we have to read the Word of God. We have to study the Word of God. We have to apply the Word of God. But this truth takes hold in our lives and gives us this hope because we live in the reality of the Scriptures. Number 8, God is always attentive to His people. Psalm 121:4. Indeed, He watches over Israel. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. So no matter what we're going through, God is always aware and He is always at work in our lives as we see He's a personal God. He loves us and cares for us. Number 9, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Romans 11:29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, which is hope, which is exciting, which is we can have happiness, we can have joy, we can experience just the power and the majesty of God in our lives, that even when we sin, God's not going to take something away from us that He gave us. He may require correction. He may require a time of healing. He may require a time of repentance. But yet He doesn't take away the call. The call may be interrupted, but the call is never taken away. The call may not be applied as it once was in the beginning because things have changed. But the call is still His call on our life nonetheless to serve Him and to serve Him in whatever capacity that He's given us, to serve His people. And as we continue on, we see in number 10, the good work that God has begun in believers will be completed in Christ Jesus. So even in our fallen state, even though we sin, is that good work, that calling that God has placed on our lives will be fulfilled, because that is His purpose in our lives, is to transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ and to complete that good work that He has begun in us at the point we became believers in Jesus Christ. Number 11, God doesn't revise His decrees and or His plans. Psalm 33:11, the plan of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart from generation to generation. We heard earlier today about a plan from our sister Shorty that God has a plan, and God has a plan for each of us in Christ. There is this plan. There is a plan for the entire world. And I was sitting there thinking about, as I was reading about the immutability of God, and I was thinking about as it relates to Revelation and the new heaven and the new earth. And then I was thinking about Noah when he had the flood. You know, we talk about how God destroyed the earth, but did God really destroy the earth? No, he didn't destroy the earth with the flood, did he? Because he had a plan. And his plan was still active with Noah. Because what do we know about Noah? Noah was the righteous one. And he provided for us to keep humanity going and to give us a new start and to pass on that righteousness and to be unhindered by wickedness. And so there's Noah and his sons and his family. And so you have the flood. What the flood do? It washed everything away that was known at that point in time. Well, most everything. The wickedness in particular. God was washing away that wickedness. Kind of like when we come to Christ and the blood of Christ cleanses us from sin. It didn't destroy us, but destroyed the work of sin in us. And as we submit to Him on a daily basis, moment by moment, the power of God works in us and through us to accomplish the works and the will of God. When you look at in Revelation, when we're talking about how He's going to destroy the heavens and the earth with fire, He's not destroying, He's purifying. Right? We hear terms and He's going to come and He's going to destroy. I even use the phrase destroy because that's what the world wants to tell us about. He's going to destroy. He's not destroying what He created. He's purifying and making a way for what is to come. And so we see is that with the fire, like the fire of the Holy Spirit that goes through the land or through our lives, is that it does what? It takes off the impurities. It burns the impurities. So all that's left is the gold, the refining fire of God. And so you see this preparation that's taking place for believers and in believers. And so we see the good work of God. He is always at work. When we see that God doesn't revise His decrees or His plans, we know that even though we may not understand it in history, we may not understand it in the present, we may not be able to comprehend it in the future, but God's plan is not thwarted. It is still the plan, and He is still actively involved in that plan for humanity. Number 12, God hears our prayers. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So important as it relates to the immutability of God is that God is involved in the lives of His people and that God hears us. And what does James say, though, about prayer? Why don't people's prayers get answered? Because they... Go ahead, Brother Bob. Please expound. Selfish motives. So a couple important things here as it relates to prayer is number one, what we see here in this verse is that Jesus said that God hears us. That's the first thing. He hears us. So we can be rest assured that we as believers, when we're praying, even when we're struggling in our prayers, is that God is hearing us. He's hearing us. Now, He may not be answering it for any number of reasons, but as Brother Bob had stated, there are a couple. One is that when we as believers are praying from a fleshly, with a fleshly motivation of trying to get God to move to help us in terms of gain, personal gain, outside of the will of God, is that He may not be answering that. You might be asking for, you know, I want to win the lottery because I want to get out of debt. But God may be saying, look, you know what, I hear your prayer, but we're not going to win the lottery. What we're going to do is we're going to discipline your life. We're going to make some God choices and decisions. We're going to teach you the Word of God so you can actually apply the principles of the Word of God to your life. And guess what? It's going to take a little bit of time to get there because we want those lessons to take root in your life so you could see and I can see the reality of Jesus Christ at work in our lives. The power of the Word of God laid out before us so that way we can rejoice in that we serve a living God that has the power to answer not only the prayers, but to transform the person, to transform the habits. And that way we can teach others. And we can teach others about the goodness of Christ. And we can teach others about the power of the Word of God at life through our testimonies, whether they be loud or soft, whether they be in a teaching environment, or whether they just be sharing something with a friend over a glass of iced tea or something. God is at work in our lives. And how He answers prayer, as we see, depends on a lot of things. But it's clear. Motivation is one of them. So one of the things we want to do is learn the Word of God, because as we learn the Word of God, the Word of God then can work in us and through us when we pray. And we can pray pray that God's will be done. We look at Jesus when He was at the cross, right? When He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed that it would be gone. But one of the things that He said was that was pivotal was what? Right, not my will, but Your will be done. And I would imagine that if each of us, myself included, if each of us prayed and said, God, you know what? I'm facing a difficult situation. So as we continue on in verse number 13, our salvation in Christ Jesus, our Lord, is eternally secure. John 6, 39 through 40. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those He has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and will raise him up at the last day. So we have two important promises here, that the immutability of God is real important for these two promises. Number one is that Jesus will never lose, not a one of us. Will never leave the Father's hand. That which the Father has given is His for eternity. For eternity. We cannot be lost if we belong to Him. If we truly belong to Him. And I'm not going to get into how or we measure whether somebody truly belongs. I just want to focus on these two aspects of this verse. And so that's the first one. The second one is the surety of bodily resurrection. The last day He will raise them up. He will raise us up. And we will be like Christ. We will see Him as He is, and we will be like Him. But we will have eternal bodies. We won't just be in the Spirit. We will have eternal bodies, just as Jesus did when He rose from the grave. But it's because of the immutability of God. It's because He never changes. So no matter what somebody might say, no matter what new theology might come up out there, no matter what might tickle your ear or my ear, the reality is that God is still true. And He supersedes our sin because He has already dealt with our sin with Jesus Christ at the cross. And since our faith is in Him, He knows that we are troubled human beings. He knows that we struggle with faith, and we struggle with our temptations to want to just wander away from Him and wander away from His truth. But God is sure, and He has promised, and He will deliver just as He said. No matter what you're facing, no matter what your loved ones are facing, is that if our faith is in Christ and Christ alone, is that eternity with Him is assured, and the resurrection is equally guaranteed because of the immutability of God through the power of the cross and the work of the Holy Spirit. Anybody want to add anything? Please feel free. So we're going to wrap things up here because we're at the end of the hour. And I would just encourage each of us to read and study the Scriptures, to know and love God deeper, to trust Him fully and experience the peace we desire in His lives. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study and do your best to present yourselves to God approved, a workman tested by trial, which we just heard about, who has no reason to be ashamed, accurately handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. So with that, Brother Bob, if you would close us in prayer, and if you would read or quote Romans 8, 38 and 39, please.
Romans 8, 38 and 39, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you.